Morning. Couldn't help but let my thoughts go back to Africa as Dr. Bruce had us sing that song of the Incarnation. I remember one Christmas morning we woke up and looked out our door and we saw three camels with their riders going by our house. Now you talk about effects. You try to do that some Christmas here. Kind of hard to arrange that one. We didn't arrange it, but it just happened. Also, three of our four children were born in Africa. Two of them were born in a town called Ferikisidugu. Now, how would you like to be a seven-year-old child going to school, having to fill in place of birth? And you have to write out Ferikisidugu. And you should be promoted automatically to eighth grade if you could, you could fill that one in. We praise the Lord for the experiences we've had in Africa and the many friends we have been able to make as being missionaries. It's a joy to see the Molsteads here with us. We spent a year in the missionary apartments. Well, it must have been 100 years ago, but a while back. So it's good to see them this morning. This morning we want to, I'd like to share with you the other side of the message we started last week. Last week I shared with you what one should be able to expect to find in a church that is truly a biblical local church, a true biblical local church. And we looked at that and we saw that it should be a church that has missions as its heartbeat, heralding the gospel. It should be a place where holy service is carried out, moral and spiritual purity should be found. We also looked and saw that it was a place where you find the family of God. It's a family, and therefore family love in harmony should prevail. Now, the other side of that is, this morning, what can we expect, what can the church, or more exactly, what can Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, expect from every member of his church? You remember, I hate to almost bring up his name after all that's been said lately, but remember what John Kennedy once said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Well, this morning we want to find out what the church should expect from its members, the people who are joined to that church. Remember once when I was coming back from going to a town about an hour and a half's drive away to get our mail. I go about every other week to get our mail. One day I was coming back from this town, going by a village, and I heard people wailing and crying like they do when there's a funeral. So I pulled in and asked some questions, and they said, well, a man is about to die, an elderly man is about to die, and we're getting ready for his funeral. He wasn't dead yet, but they're getting ready to bury him. So I went in and asked him if I'd talk to him. I went in. And it's a long story. But anyhow, the Lord spared him and raised him back to health. And he became the first Christian in that whole area that we were working in. He was a big fetish man. And the day he wanted to burn his idols, we went there, and it took many of us to carry all his idols out. It was a pile about so high, all his idols and fetishes. And everybody in the village had run. They were scared to death what was going to happen when these images were burnt and these fetishes. But it was a real joy to see, to experience that, burning fetishes. I guess you don't normally burn fetishes and idols when people become Christians here in Bethany, do you? Have you ever had any idol-burning, fetish-burnings lately? Well, we don't do that in this country. It's not part of our culture. But that's what we do often in Africa. When the African people become Christians, especially the non-Muslim people, those who are in the animistic religion, they burn their fetishes. And that's what happened in the church at Thessalonica. If you turn in your Bibles to Thessalonica, the first chapter of the first book of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, I'll get it right yet, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here we see that this church began in the town of Thessalonica, and they must have burnt their idols, because we read here in chapter 1, verse 9, that they were really sincere. And it says, the report, testimony is given about this church to Paul, and said, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. A church was born, the gospel was preached, and a church came into being in this town. And it's a true church because Paul says in chapter 1, verse 1, that this church was in God the Father and in Jesus Christ the Lord. If you're not in Christ as your Savior and do not know God as your Father, then you're not a Christian. But they did become Christians. It was a sincere experience, and they were serious about it. They got rid of their idols, and they were serving God, the living and true God. And there are certain characteristics in this church that I'd like to look at this morning. Three things that we can observe that Paul mentioned that he was pleased with in this church in chapter 1. And three characteristics that should be found in every true Christian, every true follower of Jesus Christ. And he mentions these in chapter 1. You know, you often hear people say, I love Jesus Christ, but I don't want to have anything to do with this church. Well, that's not biblical. Because if we really love Jesus Christ, if we really are serious about being Christians, the Bible places on us the responsibility of being identified with this church. How could we love the head and hate the body? Want nothing to do with the body. So if we're really serious about this thing of being Christians, then we need to be serious about our role and our place in the local church and what should be expected of us in the local church. Paul mentions here three things that I'd like us to look at briefly this morning. And they have to do with our relationship with God, our relationship with other Christians, and our relationship with the world. The first thing he says here in chapter 1, verse 6, commending them, after he heard this report about them, he had to leave the town because of pressure. But then he sent back Silas to Timothy to get a report on what was going on in this town, in this church. And then he came back with this report, and then Paul wrote this letter to this church to commend them for what was going on in their local assembly. And he says here, you became, first of all, imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing Paul mentions here is that this local church, the Christians in this local church, were imitators of Jesus Christ. They were followers of Jesus Christ. This speaks about our relationship with God. If you think about the Lord Jesus and put aside all his teachings and all his miracles, and center in on Jesus Christ, the person. What really comes through in his life? What really do we see there? Well, I think the thing that really shines through is his worship and devotion to his Father. Remember when the disciples came back and found Jesus at the well in Samaria? And Jesus said, they said, well, you know, where did you get food? And he said, my food, the very sustenance, the very essence of my life is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. That's what was the heartthrob of the life of Jesus Christ. He worshiped God, he loved his Father, and he wanted to please him. And that was the foundation of his life. That's what his life was based upon. And as imitators of Jesus Christ, that should become the very essence of our life as Christians. That's what Christ should find in each true believer. This heartthrob, this hunger after spiritual, after righteousness, after spiritual reality. We need to get back to the foundations, to the basics of Christian life. You know, we often say that Christianity and the Christian life is very complicated. Life is simple, but Christianity and the Christian life is complicated. And that actual fact is just the opposite. Christianity, in many ways, is very simple. It's just certain basic foundations we need to build our life upon. Life is complicated. Life is difficult. Life has many problems and complications in it. But as we get back to the basic foundation of putting Jesus Christ first, hungering and thirsting after him and the reality of his life in us, then we begin to see all these problems and difficulties in our life straighten themselves out. I remember once hearing about an elderly preacher. After he got done preaching one day, a young lady came up to him and she said, you know, preacher, what you just got done saying is pretty old-fashioned. It really isn't relevant for today. Just doesn't fit into our modern society today. And the elderly gentleman replied and said, well, that may be your opinion, but just don't forget this one thing. You came into this world an old-fashioned way, and you're going to go out an old-fashioned way. So some things are old-fashioned, but some things are very basic to the Christian life. And so this is what Paul is saying of these people. They were imitators of the Lord. And that's the foundation upon which we need to constantly come back to. We need to imitate Jesus Christ. We need to get back to this basic of worshiping God, of putting him first, and of following him, getting our life lined up right with the scriptures, lined up with the life of Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a story once about a a gas company was putting a pipeline in front of a university. And the men were down there working in the gas, in this hole, putting up in this gas line. One of the professors from the university was walking home, and he stopped and was watching their work. And he got in a conversation with them, and he said, you know, here at the university, in the engineering department here, I have a margin of error of 1/1000th of an inch that I can work in, 1/1000th of an inch. And they said, well, they thought that one over for a while, and then they looked up and said, well, professor, that may be good enough for you here at the university, but for us here in the gas company, we've got to be dead on. We've got to be dead on. Well, we need our life to be dead on with Jesus Christ. If we put him first and become imitators of him, then the other aspects of our life will come into place. He must have priority. You know, many times the Muslims, we work among Muslims, and many times the complaint of the Muslim world is, as they observe Christianity, especially in the Western world today, it simply appears to them as a kind of a PS that we add on to our normal activities. We do all that we want to do, and then we have a little PS on Sunday. We come to church, and that's about all they observe of Christianity really working itself out in our daily living. But here Paul was commending these people, these believers, this new church, because they were imitating Jesus Christ in every aspect of their life. They brought the gospel, and they brought in the reality of Jesus Christ into all their actions and all their activities. Second thing he commends them for is in verse 7. And another thing, the second thing that should be found in every true believer of Christ, every member of this local church, is that, and so you became a model to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. So the second thing is, not only were they imitators of the Lord, they also were models of the Christian life. Now that's natural. That's the automatic spin-off of imitating the Lord. When we imitate the Lord, when we put him first, when we line up our lives up dead on with Jesus Christ and his example, his teaching in the scriptures, the other side of that will be that we will become models to all believers. So imitators of the Lord is our relationship with God. Models to all believers, that's our relationship to the church. The church is spoken of as the body of Christ, as the family of God. And in a body, every part has a function. You know, there's no part of my body that's just there for the ride. You know, even appendix and tonsils, you know, they're there. They do something for nothing else, to keep money going into the economy for the doctor. Keeps the doctor employed, if nothing else. But every part of our body has a function. Every member of a local church has some function, some contribution to make to the life of that local church. But to make a positive contribution to the life of a local church, we need to have spiritual Christian lives. Now, what does it mean to be a spiritual Christian? You know, the Bible speaks of carnal Christians, and the Bible speaks of spiritual Christians. Carnal Christian is one whose life is basically directed and controlled by the flesh. They're Christians. If they died, they'd go to heaven. But basically, their life is pretty much lived for themselves and for this world, motivated and directed pretty much by the desires of their own will. Now, a spiritual Christian is one whose life is under the control of the Holy Spirit. They're not sinless, but they are seeking to be more like Jesus Christ. Someone came up to D.L. Moody once after a message, and he said, you know, Mr. Moody, I haven't sinned for a year. Well, Mr. Moody jumped right on his foot right after he said that, and at that point his sinlessness stopped. Well, we will be sinning, but we should sin less. We won't be perfect until we get to heaven, but we should be better today than we were a year ago in our pursuit of holiness, in our pursuit of the righteousness and the life of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul was commending these people for. They were models of the Christian life there in that local assembly. And, you know, we must realize that there's a difference between spiritual maturity and spirituality. You know, a new Christian someone who's just become a Christian, within the last few months can be as spiritual as someone who's been a Christian for 50 years, but they can't become as mature. Maturity takes time. But we need to be on the road to spiritual maturity. We need to be pursuing spiritual maturity. Let me illustrate this, if I can. If a person would eat, say, an average of 1 pound of food a day, and they would live to be 70 years old, I believe that works out to about 25,550 pounds of food that you would consume in 70 years. Well, that's a lot of food. If you look at it, you know, 25,000 pounds of food is a lot of food. Now, if you take a hungry teenager and set a young teenage boy in front of 25,000 pounds of Big Macs, you know, you throw the drinks in free, and say, eat up, boy, become a man overnight, he just can't do it. But feed it to him, you know, pound by pound, 70 years, he can handle it. Well, that's what spiritual maturity is like. We need to be spiritual in that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives, direct us. We make our decisions in the context of the Scriptures, seeking counsel from others. We're seeking to pursue a spiritual life controlled by the Holy Spirit. But it's going to take time to become mature, a mature Christian. It takes time to know the Word of God. It takes time to develop spiritual discernment. It takes time to get to a spiritual wisdom. But we must be going in that direction. And it's the spiritual Christian and the mature Christian who has something to offer as a model to the local church. Older mature Christians should be a model to new younger Christians of the Christian life. So here we see this church was a model. Now, Paul commended them, if you read verse 3, he commended them for three virtues that were found in this local assembly, a new church, but Paul commended them because the three cardinal virtues that often show up together in Scripture, faith, hope, and love, kind of the three legs of the stool that holds up the stool of the Christian life, faith, hope, and love. And he says here, we always thank God, verse 2, for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before God, our before God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, there in among you, your models of the Christian life, in showing faith, practical, daily, living faith, your models of faith, of hope, and of love. And he mentions here work produced by faith. You see, we're saved by grace alone. But if we go on to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 to 2, 8, 9, we all know, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then once we get into salvation, he goes on to say, and we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the word for workman is the word that we get our word poem from, poema. It almost sounds like poem, doesn't it? The Greek word poema. Now a poem is something where the lines, each line fits in relationship to the line that went before it. You know, Jack be nimble, Jack be quick, Jack jump over the chair. Well, he may have jumped over the chair, but for the poem, he jumped over a candlestick because stick and quick rhyme. And that's what a poem is. One line fits properly in relationship to the next line. And so our lives will have meaning as our lives fit in as they relate to God's will for us. It's not a matter of simply doing good works. It's a matter of doing good works according to God's will. And how do we know God's will? We only know God's will as we walk with Him, as we're in His Scriptures, and as we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to the life of Christ in us. So here Paul commended these believers because they were producing work, which was produced by faith. Their subjective faith in the objective revealed faith of the Word of God was producing works. This was the foundation of their Christian life. Then he commends them for their labor prompted by love. This was the compelling, motivating force in their life. As I say, it's not enough simply to do things. It's not only what we do, it's why we do it. It's the motivation. You know, I can make a meal for my neighbor and give it to them and hope that they choke on it. You know, it's the motivation that we have behind what we do. So we not only have to do good works, but we need to do good works out of love. And this should be the motivating, compelling force behind what we do. And then he commended them for their endurance inspired by hope. This was Their works, their good works were inspired by hope. Conviction that Jesus Christ was coming, that He was coming and He would judge properly. Even though their motives, even though their actions were often misunderstood, they knew Jesus was coming and He was the judge who would put all things right. He knew their motives. He understood what they were doing. So here Paul said they were models of the Christian life because they modeled the three cardinal virtues of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. The third thing he says about them that should be true of us also: not only should we imitate Jesus Christ in our own personal walk and thereby become models of the Christian life, but Paul concludes by saying a third thing about them, commends them for the fact that they were witnessing. Verse 8 says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. So they were imitating Jesus Christ, followers of Christ. And as such, they became models of the Christian life to other believers around them. And also in this process, they were witnesses. They witnessed to the truth of the gospel. So Acts 1:8 says, if we are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we are automatically witnesses. So the key question is not, will we be witnesses, but what kind of witnesses will we be? I remember hearing a story once about a man who wasn't very religious. He was rather carnal, but his wife was a real true Christian. She often had friends over. When they came over and they got around to something to do with religion, he would always send his wife up into the attic to get his testimony. He'd written his testimony out way back many years before, and he kept it in the attic, in the chest up there. So one day they were talking about religion and sent his wife up to get his testimony, and he heard a scream upstairs. And then he heard her running down the stairs, and she stood there in the hallway, in the doorway, looking at him, rather white, pale, and he said, well, what in the world's wrong? What happened? She said, well, you'll never guess what happened. I went up there, and I, as I always do when we get around to this, you know, talking about religion, to get your testimony, I went up there, I opened up the trunk, I looked in, and you know what happened? The rats got up in the trunk and ate up your testimony. Well, we need to be sure that our testimony is not being eaten up. We need a testimony that's vital and alive, and that we have something to testify of about the Lord. So here Paul is speaking about the fact that the gospel rang out. The gospel was announced. I think last week I mentioned it's like putting a trumpet to our lips and sounding a trumpet, a clear message that is coming forth. And the word in the New Testament for witness is the same word that's used for martyr. You know, in many parts of the world, when someone becomes a Christian, it's very likely that they may become a martyr because of their decision to follow Jesus Christ, because of their testimony. You know, in Saudi Arabia, it's capital punishment. It's punishable by death for a Saudi to become a Christian. I don't know at this present time, but there was a time in Nepal, which was a Buddhist country. If you were baptized, you went from the baptismal waters to prison for 7 years. I'm not sure if it's still that way, but that's the case in many parts of the world. Most Muslims that I know who've become Christian, they've had their life threatened. They've had their life threatened. So it can be very costly. But Paul commended these people. Not only were they imitators and models, but before the world, in the relationship to the world, the gospel sounded out and rang out clearly. So this is what Paul says should be found in the life of every Christian. Every true believer of Jesus Christ should be an imitator of the Lord Jesus, should be a model of the Christian life, and should be sounding the gospel. Let me close with a very short story about a young boy called Chad. Chad was a young boy in school, about 10 years old, but he was the kind of boy that the kids like. He's a little different. Kids like to pick on him. He didn't have any friends, and everybody picked on him at school. Well, Valentine Day was coming, and Chad wanted to make Valentine cards for all his friends in his class. Now, his mother knew that this was going to be rough on Chad, because she knew he probably wouldn't get any Valentine. So she tried to discourage him. And no, he wanted to make these Valentines. So she got all the materials together, and they made these Valentines, spent a couple weeks making Valentines. Well, the day came, and he put all his Valentines in his sack and went off to school. Well, she realized he was going to have a rough time, so she made his favorite cookies for that afternoon and had some milk ready for him. And the afternoon came, and she saw all the kids going home past her front window. And then a little later on, she saw Chad coming along all by himself, had his bag in his hand. And he came in the door, walked into the kitchen, and he stood there and he said, looked at his mother and said, "You know, Mother, not one, not a single one. I didn't forget a friend in class. I made one for everyone." You know, Chad never thought about getting any Valentines. He only thought about giving. So that's what the Christian life is about. That's what our life in the local church should be all about. Not coming here to see what we can get necessarily. Praise the Lord, we should get something from the spiritual ministry of any local church that's truly a biblical church. But we should come basically seeing what we can give. Give to the Lord in worship. Give to each other in love. And give to the world in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. May the Lord bless His word. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do want to praise and thank You today that You have called us, You've chosen us, You've made us members of Your church, of Your body. Thank You, Father, that we're members of Your family. Thank You for Your word. We do pray that You bless Your word today. Help us, Father, to truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, to want to be imitators of Jesus Christ in His worshiping of the Father, His pleasing the Father in everything He did. Help us, Father, also to model the Christian life before others, especially younger Christians, those around us, our brothers and sisters in the church. And Father, inspire us and strengthen us to let the gospel clearly be announced to the world around us that Jesus Christ, in fact, is Savior and Lord. We worship You and praise You. In His name, amen.